God Has Made Me to Forget by C.H. Spurgeon, Genesis 41, verse 51. Do you feel marked for sorrow? Are you the target of the arrows of affliction? Are you punished more than others? Do not sorrow. The arrows of affliction are sent by covenant love to prepare you for a special work that will yield a great blessing from your Heavenly Father. The day will come when you will be grateful for every blow, even grateful for the bitter pangs of unkindness from friends. Joseph's brothers hated him, Genesis 37:4, and they sold him into slavery, 37 verse 28. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him, Genesis 49, verse 23. Yet, see the reward. For Joseph had exclusive blessings. His bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. The abundance of God's revelation is usually accompanied by a thorn in the flesh. Grief notwithstanding, there will be born to you as there was to Joseph a Manasseh, for God will make you forget all your labor, and there will be an Ephraim, for God will make you fruitful in the land of your affliction, Genesis 41:51-52. Instructed by affliction, you will become a comforter to the afflicted. All are against me, Genesis 42:36. When racked with physical pain, we need the comforter. Some pain can be endured, but the sharp fangs of certain pains push into the marrow of our nature and horribly bore their way through the brain and the spirit. For such pains, much grace is needed. When your head throbs, when your heart palpitates, when your system is upset, it is natural to say with Jacob, all these things are against me. We complain of providence, but this is a time to apply the promise with power. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, Isaiah 41, verse 10. When pain gives every sign of increasing, when we wait for the surgeon with his dreaded knife, if we are to be sustained under suffering that makes the flesh shudder, we need the upholding gentleness of God. Fear not, for I am with you. This promise, like the nightingale's song, is most sweet when heard in the night season. Laid aside for a time, Exodus 3, verse 1. This is counsel for you who are temporarily laid on the shelf. Some of God's best workers have been laid aside for long periods. Moses was 40 years in the desert, doing nothing but tending sheep. One greater than Moses, our blessed Savior, with 30 years doing. I will not say nothing but certainly doing no public work. When you are retired or inactive, prepare for the time when God will again use you. If you are put on the shelf, do not rust. Pray that the Master will polish you so that when He uses you again, you will be fully ready for the work. While you are laid aside, I want you to pray for others that are working. Help them and encourage them. Do not get into that peevish, miserable frame of spirit that grudges and undervalues others' efforts. Some people, when they cannot do anything, do not like anybody else to work. Promise that if you cannot help, you will never hinder. Spend time in prayer that you may be fit for the Master's use. At the siege of Gibraltar, when the fleet surrounded it and determined to storm the old rock, the governor fired red-hot shot down on the men of war. The enemy did not care for the governor's warm reception. Think how it was done. Here were gunners on the ramparts firing away, and every garrison soldier wanted to join them. What did those who could not fire a gun do? They heeded the shot. And that is what you must do. Your pastor is a master gunner, so he just shot for him. keep the furnace going so that when the sermon is fired off, it will be red hot because of your earnest prayers. When you see your friend sitting in Sunday school or standing in the street working for God, if you cannot join them, say, "Never mind, if I can contribute nothing else, my prayers will heat the shot." A still small voice, 1 Kings 19, verse 12. In our religious services, we too often rely on carnal force and energy. We hope that if we make enough noise, create enough excitement, and stir and agitate, we will be identified with the power of God. How does God touch our hearts? Our Heavenly Father generally uses a soft, tender, gentle, quiet, calm and peaceful, still small voice. Softly and gently, the Holy Spirit works like the breath of spring dissolving icebergs and melting glaciers, after winter has taken every stream by the throat and held it fast. Spring sets it free. No hammer or file is heard as the icy bonds fall off. Only the soft south wind blows, and all is life and liberty. So it is with the work of the Holy Spirit when He comes into the soul. He can be a mighty rushing wind, Acts 2, verse 2, for He comes according to His own sovereign pleasure. Yet when He brings a peace of God, He usually descends as a dove. Matthew 3, verse 16. Or as a dew from heaven, all peace, all gentle and all quiet. Satan can set the soul on fire with agony, doubt, fear, and terror. Then the Spirit comes in, tender love, and reveals Christ, the gentle one. He sets up the Savior's cross and speaks peace, pardon, and salvation. This is what we want and need, the work of the Spirit of God coming in His own manner of living love. He made the iron float. 2 Kings 6, verse 6. The borrowed axe head was hopelessly lost underwater. The honor of the prophetic band was threatened because the name of their God would be compromised. Against all expectations, the iron rose from the stream's bed and floated. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Luke 18, verse 27. A few years ago, a Christian I knew was called to a project that far exceeded his ability. It was so difficult that the very idea of attempting it bordered on the absurd. Yet he was called and his faith rose to the occasion. God honored that faith and unexpected aid was sent. The iron floated. Another member of the Lord's family was in a disastrous financial situation. He would be able to meet all of his obligations and much more if he could sell part of his estate. When it did not sell, he was placed under great pressure. In vain he sought to help a friend, but then faith led him to the unfailing helper, and the trouble was averted. God enlarged his path under him, so his feet did not slip. 2 Samuel 22, verse 37. The iron floated. A third individual had to deal with a friend who was terribly depraved. He taught, warned, invited, and interceded, but the stubborn spirit would not relent. Then came an agony of prayer, and soon a blessed answer from heaven. The hard heart was broken. The iron floated. Beloved, what is your desperate problem? What heavy trial hangs over you? Bring it to the mercy seat. The God of the prophet lives. He lives to help His saints, that you may be lacking nothing. 1 Thessalonians 4:12. Believe in the Lord of hosts. Approach Him. Plead the name of Jesus. The iron will float. You will see the finger of God working miracles for His people. According to your faith, let it be to you, Matthew 9, verse 29, and once again the iron will float. The inconveniences of little faith. The first inconvenience of little faith is that while it is always sure of heaven, it very seldom thinks so. Little faith is quite as sure of heaven as great faith. When Jesus Christ counts up His jewels at the last day, He will take to Himself the little pearls as well as the great ones. If a diamond be never so small, yet it is precious, because it is a diamond. So will faith be it never so little, if it be true faith. Christ will never lose even the smallest jewel of his crown. Little faith is always sure of heaven, because the name of little faith is in the book of eternal life. Little faith was chosen of God before the foundation of the world. Little faith was brought with the blood of Christ. Aye, and it costs as much as great faith. For every man a shekel was the price of redemption. Every man, whether great or small, prince or peasant, had to redeem himself with a shekel. Christ has bought all, both little and great, with the same most precious blood. Little faith is always sure of heaven, for God has begun the good work in him, and he will carry it on. God loves him, and he will love him unto the end. God has provided a crown for him, and he will not allow the crown to hang there without a head. He has erected for him a mansion in heaven, and he will not allow the mansion to stand untenanted forever. Little faith is always safe, but he very seldom knows it. If you meet him, he is sometimes afraid of hell, very often afraid that the wrath of God abides on him. He will tell you that the country on the other side of the flood can never belong to a worm so base as he is. Sometimes it is because he feels himself so unworthy. Another time it is because the things of God are too good to be true, he says, or he cannot think they can be true to such an one as he is. Sometimes he is afraid he is not elect. Another time he fears that he has not been called aright, that he did not come to Christ aright. Another time his fears are that he will not hold on to the end, that he shall not be able to persevere. And if he kill 1,000 of his fears, he is sure to have another host by tomorrow. For unbelief is one of those things that you cannot destroy. It has, says John Bunyan, as many lives as a cat. You may kill it over and over again, but still it lives. It is one of those ill weeds asleep in the soil even after it has been burned, and it only needs a little encouragement to grow again. Now great faith is sure of heaven, and he knows it. He climbs Pisgah's top and views the landscape, or he drinks in the mysteries of paradise even before he enters within the pearly gate. He sees the streets that are paved with gold. He beholds the walls of the city, the foundations whereof are of precious stones. He hears the mystic music of the glorified and begins to smell on earth the perfumes of heaven. But poor little faith can scarcely look at the sun. He very seldom sees the light. He gropes in the valley, and while all is safe, he always thinks himself unsafe. This is one of the disadvantages of little faith.